We're in Galatians again, and if you want to follow, we're going to be reflecting a little bit back on the last few weeks from Galatians 5, but we're also going to be on the screen a little bit out of Galatians 6. If you want a Bible to follow us, just throw your hand up, and one of the team will bring a Bible to you. So if you're needing a Bible to follow, we're going to be in Galatians 6. And so we're on page 813. And it's really interesting that chapter 6 starts with three words, okay? Have a look there. Galatians 6, verse 1. Tell me, what are the three words? Brothers and sisters. Okay, have you got any brothers and sisters? Okay. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's not so good. Part of the fallen world thing is sometimes we have the whole sibling rivalry. Sometimes you think, oh man, that brother of mine or that sister of mine, you know, especially in the growing up years, there can be a little bit of conflict within the family sometimes, and sometimes even in adult years it's there. When we come to the Word of God and it talks of the idea of brothers and sisters, it's talking of something that's very precious. It's talking about family. It's saying that when we come to know the Lord Jesus and we're welcomed into God's family, that we become family, not only knowing God as our Father, but knowing each other as brothers and sisters. Just have a look back, chapter 4. In fact, I'll read to you from chapter 3 first. It says this in chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And that's been this theme of the whole Galatians, is that when we come to see and believe who Jesus Christ is, and we put our trust in him, our faith in him, something amazing happens. It's this having been crucified, we've seen and believed, that we become part of his family, and we become his children. Then look down to chapter 4, verse 4. This was the whole plan. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So what took place is that when we were crucified with Christ, when we saw and believed and identified with his death for us, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, his Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we become part of God's family, and we can cry out to him, to the God who created all things. We can cry out, Father, dear Father, or Daddy, dear Dad. That's how close the relationship is. And we enter this relationship of love that is never ending. But as we do that, we become his children, and so by default, we become brothers and sisters. You see, we have a common father. And so therefore, even in this room, as we look around, we are family here. We are brothers and sisters here. That's why when we go through times of great celebration or times of great grief, we should feel something for one another because we're family. We should celebrate with each other and we should mourn and grieve with each other. And as we're going to look at today, we should face life's challenges together and life's conflicts together. Brothers and sisters. So here's interesting, chapter 6, and it's very close to where we've been in chapter 5. Sometimes when you're reading, you come to the end of a chapter in the Bible, and you feel like there's a big full stop, and then you turn the page to the next chapter, and it's meant to be like a next part of the story. But when this was originally written, when Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia there in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, he didn't have so many like full stops and all these numbers we have. It just carried on. And so we need to link all that we're going to read in chapter 6 back to what's just been said. And I'll show you how in a minute. But look at this sentence. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Brothers and sisters, and the very issue he's going to talk about, family. If you are caught in a sin, you need to restore each other. Now, what he's opening up straight away is reflecting back into this conflict we've been talking about. Remember that the person who has seen and believed and has a new life in Christ, we've been talking here from Galatians 2:20, that even though they have this new life, it's still lived in the body. Remember? The body, like our flesh, it's still a battle against sin. And as it's lived in the body, it still has to be lived by faith, just as we first had faith in Jesus. So we need to continue on with that same trusting in Him. And what we've been looking at the last few weeks is that in that journey, we have some decisions to make. And one is this: will we be no to the flesh? Will we be somebody who, that when it comes to sin's temptation in us to do things that might for a moment be pleasurable, but then they're going to leave just a foul taste in our mouth of guilt and shame later, and they're going to cause destruction in us and others? Those things that for a moment seemed like, oh, it would taste so good, it would feel so good, and yet that would produce an act of the flesh that's very destructive. We need to be no to that, but also we're looking that we need to be yes to what the Spirit wants to do in us, that Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to live in us, and we need to be yes to Him, because He wants to produce the opposite of destruction in us. He wants to produce life in us. And what does that look like? It looks like love. And what does love look like? Well, all that list of the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so we were looking at this battle. Now, when it comes to brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, go and restore them gently. I want you to see how that sentence so fits into what we've been doing the last few weeks. It's going, you're going to, brother and sister, you're going to see another brother or sister, one of your family. And you're going to see that they're caught in sin. Oh, what's that? What does caught in sin mean? Well, it means that they've been caught up in this conflict between the Spirit and the flesh has won that little battle that's been going on, that conflict that's been going on. And you, who are no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, you who are seeking to live by the Spirit, you should go to that person and you should demonstrate to them fruit of the Spirit. Because see what it says? Restore them gently, with gentleness. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You see how it's flowing out, saying, in your relationships, you're going to come across somebody who's been in the same battle that you are, and they've suffered a defeat, and it's caught them. You, who are also in the same battle with a conflict of the flesh versus the Spirit, you need to be yes to the Spirit in that moment too. You need to be the one who goes with gentleness, which is what the Spirit will produce in you. Now, we're going to talk about what that looks like in a moment. But this idea of caught in sin, this is what it doesn't mean. It's not like you're sneaking up on somebody, you know, up behind their shoulder and they're on their phone gossiping, or they're on the internet surfing what they shouldn't be surfing, or they're working on their accounts and they're fudging the tax return. It's not that you're sneaking up behind them as the brother or sister, big brother, and going, caught you. That's not what it's talking about. But unfortunately, when we come to this topic of helping somebody who's been in sin, sometimes that's the mental picture we have, isn't it? That we discover somebody's doing something they shouldn't do, and they're caught. We've caught them out. And as we've caught them out, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to tell them off? Are we going to say, hey, you can't do that round here? Look, brother, sister in the family, we don't do that round here. If you want to be round here, you need to stop that. Because that's not honoring God. And that's not the way we live. Around this family, we don't act like that because we're renewed people, you know? So we catch somebody and then we try and sort them out. That's not what the passage is saying. Paul's saying, when you see somebody who's caught in sin, there's a difference. you find that a friend, a brother, a sister, that sin has caught them. See the difference? It's not like you've caught them, but that their conflict between the flesh and the spirit, that they've had a failure, they've had a defeat in that, and they've actually been caught in sin. That it might be something like gossip, say. And they've had that moment where those moments where they're receiving great pleasure as they speak ill of somebody else to somebody else. And it sort of does something to you. It feels something in you. You feel quite good in that moment. But then afterwards, you feel the bitter taste of just the grief and the shame of having done that. And you realize the destruction of that. But then you're in this habit where you do it again and you do it again. And you're just going, what's going on in me? Why do I keep doing the thing I know I shouldn't do? And we sort of have the echoes of Paul's words in Romans 7, don't we? The thing I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. The thing I should do, I don't do. That person, at that moment, is like caught in sin. It's like sin. It's like the flesh has grabbed a hold of them and tied them up, chained them up, and gone, I've got you. And Paul's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, when you find a person who's feeling trapped like that, you should be going to help set them free. You're not going to judge them because you're a person who's learning to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. What does that tell us? It tells you're a person that understands the conflict because you've been in it. You're a person that knows what it is to have been caught by sin and tied up yourself. So when you come, there's this great empathy. There's this great heart. There's this gentleness. Gentleness is something that is very strong. Don't think it's weak. It's very strong, but it's very soft. It's coming humbly, knowing that, hey, I've been where you are, and I'm wanting to be a little bit cautious because I could be there again tomorrow, but I come quietly, gently, humbly, wanting to help you undo the chains and be yes to the Spirit. That's this idea that's going there. Let's just look at the text again. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. See, like there's this caution that Paul has. Paul sort of, he knows it's going to be difficult for us to do this, to go to somebody and to talk to them about their sin, their brokenness, their failure. But he's saying in the process of doing that, you need to have an eye on yourself. I was thinking about this, like, how hard is it that if you see somebody who has a habit in their life or something destructive in their life that you know is just destroying them, it's caught them, it's a sin that's caught them. How hard is it to go to that person? Is it hard? Who finds it really easy to bowl up to them? Just bowl on up. Yeah, I see what you're doing. You know, like, we don't. We find it difficult. Okay, we find it difficult. There can be this concern about I don't want to be the judging one because we're called not to judge, and I agree. We're called not to judge, and it's hard to think how can I go without being like a judge? How can I go in this gentle, restoring way? And then as I go. How are they going to respond? They're going to be offended, aren't they? Or, hey, I've been and done this before and it doesn't end well. People are so offended. Like, so does that stop you going? Like, what do you do with that? I want to give you a little bit of motivation of why we need to go and in these relationships. And Paul's referred to this a couple of times. Look here in chapter 5, verse 15. Following on from the call to love each other, he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And then at the end of the conflict and list of the Spirit, in verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So Paul's already been telling us that And especially in the context of Galatians, when we are like judging each other, that the fruit of judging each other is this destructive stuff. But in many ways, silence to sin will also destroy us. It's like there's no good result of us being silent when we see somebody caught in sin. We need to be those who move towards them. But it's the, how do you do that? How do you do that without being judgmental? And how do you do that in a way that is not as offensive as it might be? And I think that it's in this caution that Paul calls us to, where he says several times there, you know, like he's saying in the end of verse 1, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Then in verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Verse 4, each one should test their own actions. He's saying, you know what? When you go in, you know, to a relationship and you seek to come gently, to seek to help this person who's just been destroyed by sin, you need to have a look in the mirror. Like first, and then continually through the process. You've got to have this constant mindset going, I too am in the same battle, and I too am vulnerable to failure and to falling. It's almost like this thing where sometimes I think we learn something new and we discover and we have maybe a victory, and then I'm like this, and this is one of my faults, and then I become a know-it-all about that, and then want to help others with that, and then sometimes you end up in a position you don't plan to be, but where you actually are more like the know-it-all than the, I have actually experienced and suffered that. I'll give you an example, okay? This is just to go more outside the sin stuff, to give you just a practical example in life. So I like running, okay? And so one of the things that I do is I read books about running, and I read biographies about great runners and stuff, and then I'll find little bits of information that I think, oh, that is so cool. Like, I'll learn something about the body, and Lorraine cracks up because I'll have a new word, you know? That's my new word about, did you know that in our bodies we have this gooey stuff that all runs under the skin between, like, the muscle and fat layers in the skin called fascia, and it's like the one membrane muscle that we have that holds our whole body together so we don't just go blob, and that other creatures don't have it, only we have it. And there's these ways that we can actually utilize that for strength and stamina and endurance, and you know, so I get information, okay? Now, that's probably not a good example of it, but for example, say around diet or around certain stretching exercises, I'll find that I have a need, okay? I might be low in energy, so I do something with a diet, or I might find that I've got trouble with a particular part of my body, so I learn a particular stretch for that. And so I have this experience, which actually helps me, and I gain this knowledge, and then what I do is I go to my mates like Murray and Mark, and I go, oh, guys, I was reading about this, and I've actually experienced this in my life, and you need this as well, you know? So then they're like, oh, yeah, okay. So they might either not listen to me, or they might listen and they might start to implement it. But this is where I'm really bad, is it doesn't take very long where I can be totally ignoring the information that I've learnt and the experience that I've had, and I can still be telling people how it's really good for them. So going, man, if you're feeling that niggle there, you should be doing the stretch. Like I do it with my mate Mark. He's got this problem at the moment, and I'm telling him, here, borrow this off me, and you should do the stretch every day, and you should do it for this long. And if you keep doing that, and by the way, but if it's still niggling, you should really go to the physio. And like I talk him through, like I'm his coach, you know? And the reality is that I haven't done it myself for months. Like I'm such a hypocrite. But I know it's true. And I want it in him, and I want to help fix him. But I haven't looked in the mirror for a long time on it, you know, because I've just become a know-it-all about it. And I actually have a really good intent, like in my heart, you know, to want him to fix up, but I'm actually telling him to do this thing that's going to help solve it, but I'm not in my own life. Now, translate that to sin stuff. I mean, some of you know, I've told the story before here, like back about 10, 11 years ago, felt really convicted about the sin of lust. Really wanted to deal with that with God. Just had heartache, cries out to my Father in heaven over that, and then met with a mentor of mine, and just poured out my heart and was really honest in confession with him. And he helped me think through some stuff around that. And he restored me gently in an area of sin. And some radical changes have happened in my life that still carry right on through to today. But there's still times when I meet somebody and they're struggling with the sin of lust, and I can give them the theory down on what to do with that. And I find myself having to go, oh man, have I been putting those boundaries around my life lately? Have I been following being a yes to the Spirit when He prompts me to turn something off or to not go somewhere? You know, it's that holding yourself in check when you're trying to help somebody else. It's so important, because otherwise we do become judgmental when we're not reflecting on self. Does that make sense? And I had that just the other week. So there's somebody that I've been talking to about this thing of lust and was giving them some stuff around that. And then I'm sitting in the car, and it was not long after we're sort of studying through this stuff, and I'm listening to the radio, this radio station I quite enjoy, and then it got real crass on the radio station. And it wasn't so much on me thinking, oh, that's bad, I need to be no to the flesh and turn it off. That's not what happened. It was really interesting that moment, because we'd just come off this couple of weeks series here about being yes to the Spirit, and it just felt clear as a bell, like the Spirit was saying, turn it off. And in that moment, I was just like, yes. It wasn't like a trying to be self-controlled and all that. It was actually just a yes to the Spirit of God. Yes, turn the radio off. But the thing that was on my mind was, man, I was just talking to somebody about this from a point of view of going like, I got this sorted. I can help you get it sorted. That's not what the passage is saying here. It's saying, you've been there and you need to remain humbly there, realizing that it's only by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in your life and being yes to Him that even you can overcome any of the sin flesh stuff. So be in that posture as you go and you help somebody else. There's some interesting passages in the Bible around that. Like, for example, you go to Matthew 7. So have a look there. Matthew 7. Jesus talks about this thing about keeping an eye on yourself. Can somebody get me a tissue or something? That'd be really helpful. Box of tissues, that'd be great. Then the sound guys will just have to turn things down for a sec. Matthew 7. Let's read this, eh? Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, that'll be all right. You will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured of you. You want to just... Okay, where were we? Okay, let's start again. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured of you. Really interesting. So what tends to happen this is we go extremes. We either are judging people, or we say, hey, Jesus said not to judge, so I'm never going to go and point out to anybody else a fault. That's not what it's saying. It's saying I'm not to come and judge that person. The idea of judgment comes with this idea of condemnation, where I'm going, you are wrong and you are in trouble and judgment's coming your way. You know? Whereas we're told in Galatians, Paul's saying, hey, no, if you see somebody caught in sin, go and restore them gently. That's not judgment. That's what you do in family. When somebody's causing themselves pain and others pain, you go and you seek to bring healing and wholeness. But then he says this. So Jesus got a great sense of humor. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, Marcus, can you come on up here? And Richard, can you come on up here? Thank you. Now, some of the guys were here yesterday building a bit of stage, and here's a bit of timber left over. Don't know what happened on the day, But let's just imagine that Marcus, who's a bit of a builder, he's, well, actually, no, you're the builder. Richard, you're the non-builder. You come over here. So, Richard, the non-builder, it doesn't actually matter who's the builder. Okay, so Marcus is working away. He's got the drop saw out. He didn't put his safety goggles on like he should have. Oh, judge you. And sawdust springs up in the ice. So you got sawdust in your eye. You've got sawdust in your, thanks for that. Just keep it there. Keep it there. Keep it there. Hold the pose. Okay. Now, Richard, though, and if it was a real story, Richard would just have a plank on his shoulder. But Jesus is funny. Like, he goes, no, Richard actually has... Now, you're not going to be able to do it. Oh, you're pretty strong, but you're not that strong. Richard actually... Whoa, he's going to do it. Richard actually has a big hunk of timber in his eye. Now, I don't even know if that's possible. Jesus has been quite comical, but he's actually... He's making a point, okay? And he's going, so, you, the guy with the plank in your eye, are going, oh, no! Look at my brother. He's got sawdust in his eye. He's going, don't worry, bro. I'll get it out. So he goes launching over, going, it's okay. I'm coming. I'll save you. And he's going to get the speck out, you know. What's he going to do? He's going to do far more damage with the plank in his eye than what the sawdust is doing in the eye. So what does Jesus say should happen? He's not saying, oh, well, hey, you guy with the plank in your eye, just get on with your work. Leave the other guy with sawdust. Don't judge him. He'll be fine. It'll blink out some stage or make him blind. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you with the plank in your eye, go sort the plank out. Like, go get rid of your plank. Like get rid of your plank, because when the plank's gone, then you can get right up close and you can see clearly to take the sawdust out of your brother's eye. Thanks, guys. See, he's not saying that this whole thing of going like, oh, yeah, like this judgmental thing, you know, don't go and help. He's saying, no, don't judge him. But then he tells the story that's saying this is how you deal with the issue, like the Galatians 6. You do see the sawdust in his eye and you do have compassion for that. But first of all, you go, I'm going to test myself first. I'm going to look in the mirror first because I don't want to make a mess over here. I don't want to go over here in a judgmental attitude and cause great harm and damage and smack him around the head with my hypocrisy. I want to go. And how do you take the plank out of your eye? The stuff we've been looking at, you come and you just cry out to your Father in heaven. Go, Father, I've got a friend over here who's hurting, but I hurt over that same stuff and I just come to you. And I thank you, Father, that you hear me. I thank you because of what Jesus has done. I'm already forgiven, but I'm coming confessing again. And crying out to the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, as you work in me, would you have victory over my flesh today? And would you enable me that as I go to be plank free and to come in your fruit, like to be the person who comes gently and humbly and to come and love my brother in a gentle, humble way and to be able to, yes, get in close and help them get the sawdust out of their eye. That's the story. I mean, there's another passage that I love in Psalm 139. I mean, it's interesting, Psalm 139. There's a weird piece to it that I don't even know what to do with. It's sort of like this Old Testament mentality. But you got in Psalm 139, David, he's crying out to God. And it's a beautiful psalm where he's going, God, search me, you know? Like right at the beginning he goes, verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, you know me. So he's got this awareness that God knows everything about him. He's saying, doesn't matter whether I'm sitting over here or running over here or or climbing that mountain or doing some scuba diving down to the depths of the sea. Doesn't matter where I am, you're right there with me. He's got like this intimate relationship with God, knows about God's closeness, knows about the fact that God's been with him since he was first knit together in his mother's womb, and he just is amazed at how God has created him, and he praises God for that. And he knows that not only did God create him, but that God so loves him. He talks about how precious to me are your thoughts, God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So you think, here's David, and he's going, God, you know everything about me. You are constantly with me, and you are loving me. So you would say David has a healthy view of his relationship with God. But then he says this, verse 19. I just can't figure this out. He suddenly just goes, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. It's like, what's he on about? Like he just suddenly just blurts out this, away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So there's this real hostile view David's having at this point against these people who are far from God and who are evildoers. Now, to put it in context, and we find this a lot in the Old Testament, is that the people of God who had a heart for God and were seeking to live pure and holy lives, they also looked in contrast at nations who were idolatrous and at the destructive communities that were formed around that and the horrendous evil that was going on and the pain that was causing, and they were like pronouncing God's judgment on that. That's what David's doing here. That's not the piece I want us to get to, because I don't want us to be going around calling everybody bloodthirsty whatevers and hating them, because we're called through Jesus to actually love our enemies. But I really like where David goes, because it's almost like he's going, God, you so love me and I so hate those guys over there because they're so evil. And then it's almost, and I'm not sure of the intent, I don't know what David was thinking at the time, but I love where he goes next, because he then goes, oh, better look in the mirror. And he says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I just love that of David. He knows that he's not faultless. And he's just going, God, would you look at my heart and would you lead me in a life that's eternal? And I think that's what Paul's asking in the letter to Galatians. I think that's what God would want of us, is that we'd be people who love him, who grieve sin and evil and the destructiveness that it does in lives, and who come honestly to him just going, purify me, cleanse me, so that I might be a gentle restorer of others. Just back to Galatians. Yeah, if anyone thinks, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. It's interesting, it almost sounds like a contradiction. He said that we should carry each other's load, but he's saying you've got to carry your own load. I think it's true, both are true. We are in family together to carry each other's loads, but you know what? Every one of us are responsible for ourselves. Not in a sense like, oh, I've got to do this on my own, no, but each is responsible to keep one's life in check and to be dependent on God themselves. But in that, realizing that we're part of community to carry one another's loads. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. I think that there's an aspect of community and meeting responsibilities with each other. We're not going to go into that. But just read. I want to read this last part through and just make a brief comment on it. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What he's about to tell us is a life principle. That's this idea that God's not going to be mocked. There is a way that life works out, and it's God's way. And we should take heed to it. Verse 8, verse 7, here's the way. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to the flesh, to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. This makes sense. This is not saying you need to be really good so that you can have eternal life. It's not saying that. It's in the context of Galatians. It's saying, here's the principle, that in life, even as a follower of Jesus, who is completely safe forever, the acts of the flesh, if you are yes to them, it will continue to destroy you and those around you. You need to be no to them. It's like sowing seeds. And you sow a yes seed to the flesh, and it produces destruction. It's harmful and painful and damaging. But equally, if you are yes to the Spirit, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. There's life to be found in the Spirit. There is constant, though pleasure for a season, there is constant pain and destruction found in the flesh. That's his principle. So he says, therefore, if that's the case, why don't you be sowing to the Spirit all the time? And he says, and here's how, be good to each other. So he's not saying, be good so that you can be saved, be good so you can be forgiven, be good to have eternal life. No, he's saying, if you are a yes to the Spirit person, be good. It makes sense. And it's all in there, isn't it? Where earlier in Galatians, he's saying, here's the true fulfillment of the law, is loving your neighbors. Even in the same passage, chapter 6, he's saying, you want to fulfill the law of Christ? Love each other and do good to each other. The way of Jesus is to be good to each other. And in this passage, how has he said we can be good? How can we do good to one another? How can we love each other, especially in the family? That if you see somebody who is chained up and tied up in sin, that some destructive habit or behavior or something in their lives is just destroying them, go look in the mirror, get rid of your plank, and go in the Spirit, yes to the Spirit, showing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And what does love look like? It looks very gentle, Paul says, and seek to gently restore. Go, hey, I see this in your life. And this is a really hard thing for me to say, and you might do it in a written form, I don't know. But to be going and just saying, I want to talk to you about something I see in your life that I think is causing you pain and harm. And I'm not coming to judge. I just want to come and just try and help you avoid more pain and damage. Can we talk? You know, and sometimes somebody won't want to talk. You got to back off and try again. Sometimes they'll be okay, and then you tell them what you see, and then they're offended. And you're going, it's like we're not here to judge, we're backing off, but going, I'm open to talk and journey this if you want. And there's no like formula that I can give you going, this is the way to do it, other than I think that if you've gone and you've checked yourself, and then you're seeking to be yes to the Spirit, that you and I, when we see somebody in pain, we should go gently with a desire to see them be yes to the Spirit and to know just that cleansing in their life. I actually think that out of a lot of the stuff we've done in Galatians, which is really cool, it's about like freeing us to live this life and be yes to the Spirit, that this instruction is the one that most likely we will be the least yes to. Like if we just carry on, like as normal, the chances are that this piece today is the piece that we go like, oh yeah, cool. What's on next week's sermon, you know? Like we'll just move on. Because it's really hard. But I think that if each of us know that this conflict's real, then I want to tell you that it's real right across the room right now. That this conflict's real in our family. that all of our brothers and sisters are experiencing the conflict just like you and I are. And that though we do have forgiveness through Jesus on the cross and the Spirit indwelling us to empower us and produce His fruit, God also said, and when you trust my Son Jesus, I become your Father, and you just got a whole lot of brothers and sisters, and I want you to do this in community. Because I think there's a good chance that we will stay caught in sin unless someone else comes and helps us. And so here's practical for this week. Not so much a go looking for who's caught in sin, but you might go, I'm not in relationship with anybody at that level. Well, you've got to start somewhere. And it might be that there's a friend that you know knows Christ and you trust them. And it might be that you, the one caught in sin, actually is the one who activates the relationship to get things started and goes, man, can I meet with you? I'm struggling with something right now. But you've got to begin somewhere. If you go, I don't even know if there's anybody, then, and this isn't just like an advert for life groups, but the reality is that in this size group, it's hard to get that kind of connection we're talking about, but it's easier comparatively in a smaller group. And so we have life groups across the city, and if you're maybe newer to us or been here a while, but you don't have a relationship within which you could actually do this stuff, then my suggestion would go to the Connect desk and say, hey, how do I hook into a life group? And we've got, I think, what, about 9 or 10 of them at the moment across the city, and any one of them would be open to welcome you in and just to do life with you. But hey, if you're in a life group and you have new people come to your life group, there's a chance they might not find this there either yet. Yeah? Because we all need to grow in this. So it could be this week at life group. I don't know what you got planned, but you probably need to have a conversation about this. To go, how can we change to journey life with each other in an honest way, but that's safe? Yeah. So anyway, that's just trying to be real, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the cross. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is doing battle against our flesh right now. But thank you that you've placed us in a family and a community together. And I just pray that you would help us to reach out into that family this week to our brothers and sisters. And that we would just help each other be released and free from this enslavement of the flesh. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My body died 7 years ago. Easter weekend 2008, I lifted my hands up in surrender and I let go. See, in that exact moment of surrender, I encountered grace. God invaded the space in my heart and fixed me up. And ever since then, the desires of my flesh have been trying to pull me apart. To be honest, most of the time they win. So I go back and forth between what's right and what's wrong, and I try to fix my own sin. That's legalism. The idea that I don't just need a savior, and that I need to impress you and earn your approval to fit in. We all have this vicious disposition. Since the day we were born, we were adopted by the human sin condition. We can't see. We just need to open our eyes, realize that every day we're abandoning everything we should hold close inside. We're falling out of grace, the whole reason that Jesus died. You see, we've been given empty promises of something far more glorious than the forgiveness that we have received. But I promise you that there is nothing more glorious than the man who hung on a tree and died for us. When God hung on that tree, He became sin so that you could be forgiven. Didn't suffer and die so you could go back to that rule-keeping religion. we think, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a better person, a better mum, a better dad, a husband, wife, a better friend. God says, stop it. There's only one way you're going to be all that I have ordained, and that's by believing that I've already done it. You're fighting a battle that has already been won. God came to save us and destroy the power of the law for everyone. For you, my dear friends, are the prize for the battle that's been raging since day one. We no longer have to work for our freedom. Just believe that Christ died, rose again, beat death and Satan, and did it so that you could be forgiven. And then we will be welcomed home into a common membership with the one to whom our flesh sought to dethrone. And we will be complete. But the same cannot be said for the one who brags about his deeds. For may I never boast except in our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. I did not gain my salvation by working for it, but by my beliefs. When you truly understand that, I believe that you too will be set free. Now do not be deceived. Just like me, this will be the underlined motto for every breath that you breathe. For I have been crucified with my Christ, with all my desires about what's wrong and what's right, with all the ghosts and the demons that I fight, the mentality that I have to make myself right, the idea that Christ was never enough and that I must earn my salvation to ensure my eternal life. It's gone. I can breathe a sigh of relief. Because when I encountered grace, Easter 2008, I was set free. Released from my captivity. Set free from my oppression and the lie of circumcision. I have been released from the idea that I have to perform for my identity. And that I have to become someone else so that you will think more of me. But now I see. I see that it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And He alone is the insurance of my eternal destiny. And even though we walk in these decaying bodies of flesh, every time we wake, we will praise the one who is resurrected.